controlling events where they were going to print the annual for the graduating students and all. And then without saying a word, she reached in underneath this desk and she began to draw out some pictures and let me know that this was what was going to happen at graduation day. The first one she pulled out, and by the way, these were all done in gold, though. The whole picture was painted in gold. The first one she pulled out was a completed church building. I was looking at it from the outside. She pulled out another one, and it was a picture of a church building, only it was like as if one wall was taken down, and I was looking into the side of this building. And I could see the slope of the floor, and I could see the seats, and I could see the people sitting in the seats. But it was the strangest church building you ever saw. It didn't have any platform. It didn't have any pulpit. There was nothing up front at all. And there was no one up there doing anything. But the Spirit of the Lord was picking people up, and I could just see them being picked up by the Spirit of the Lord right out of the congregation. And that's what it makes me think of when I said I wanted to get down here on a level with the rest of you. There wasn't any platform in that picture. And then the third one was the Ark of the Covenant with the overshadowing wings of the cherubim. You ask me what it all means? I'm not sure, but we're beginning to see a glimpse of it anyhow. I really don't know where to begin. I had thought possibly I would speak on one subject, but the trend of the meeting is not that way. Bob asked me, he said, what are you going to speak on? I said, oh, I think the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, but you never quite know until you get up there. I said, you want to sing, set the fire, set the fire, set the fire? Well, we didn't sing, set the fire. But did you notice the trend of it going back into eternity? And I prefer another word, going back into infinity. There is no such word as eternity. Not in the scriptures. You have the word olam in the Hebrew and aeon in the Greek, and they both deal with ages of time, great spans of time. But not eternity. It's translated forever and ever. It's translated eternal. But there's no such thing as eternity in the Word of God. So I think we would be more correct in saying infinity, going back into infinity. We say that eternity is an absence of time. And if you take time away, you take space away. And if you take space away, you destroy all substance as we know it. Substance is comprised of atoms, and all atoms are made up of little particles, electrons, protons, neutrons, and in between them is space. And if you do away with time, you do away with space. And you take all of the space out of anything, and you have nothing but one hard enough. So we're not going back to that. If that's what it ever was. We're not looking for something heavier, we're looking for something lighter. We're looking for expanding space, which also means expanding time. Not time as we know it now, but time in its true essence in God. Well, where do we go from here? I want to deal with a subject that some of you have heard me speak on, and yet there are many that have not heard it. So you that have heard it, I pray the Spirit of God will quicken it anew to you, beyond what you have heard before. Turn to the 82nd Psalm. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. That was the sixth verse. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children, or literally sons, of the Most High. But ye shall die like Adam, and fall like one of the princes. You said, oh, that's in man. the Hebrews and Adam. But you shall die like Adam and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. There has been much conjecture and some writing concerning the subject of being gods. And some have gone on a tangent with the truth, and others have been so scared away from it because of the tangent that some have gone on that they won't have anything to do. But somewhere down between the two extremes, there is a truth that we need to recognize. Jesus said, it is written that ye are gods, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now the primary word for God in the Hebrew is El, and it means the strong one, the mighty one. And then we have the Hebrew word Elohim, and this is the plural, this is gods. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the Elohim. Our translators have capitalized it in one correct place and put it in small letters in the other place. And the word is exactly the same in the Hebrew. It is Elohim, and it is the plural for God. Now, if we are born out of God, then we can be nothing else than God. If a cat produces young, it produces cats. If you're raising lovely beef cattle, you don't expect them to produce pigs. And when God produces out of himself, he produces the Elohim. He produces God. I will stop right here to say there is a difference between being generated out of God and being created out of God. God has a lot of creation. Even the heavens are the works of his hands. But creation and generation are two entirely different things. And when God generated out of himself, he produced the Elohim, plural. And if you have a good concordance that gives you the Hebrew in it, you begin to look up the word God, and you will find in the majority of cases, it is Elohim, it is plural. And our good Trinity folks, full gospel folks, Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, whoever they are, have told us that the Elohim was comprised of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This was the Elohim. And not having any further light, we went along with them. We acquiesced to what they taught, because we didn't know any difference. But the scripture says that Israel's God is one. And Father, Son, and Spirit are but manifestations of the one God. Well then, who is this Elohim? That Elohim is the family of God. It is those who were generated out of him. They were produced out of God. This is the Elohim. And it was the Elohim at the time of creation that said, let us do so and so. Why, certainly, we were with him before the foundation of the world. For he speaks to Job and asks him that great number of questions. And he said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then he mentioned several other And he says, when all of the morning stars came together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? He didn't say to Job, you didn't exist. He simply asked him the question, Job, where were you? And when he said all of the sons of God shouted for joy at the laying of the foundation of the world, he meant all of them. He wasn't talking about those created angels. He was talking about sons. He was talking about the sons of God. So our beginning was not our birth into this earth. Our beginning is in antiquity. It was in infinity. All of the sons of God shouted for joy. And all of them had to be there, for all of them could not shout. When God says all, he means all. He doesn't leave out any. All right, it is written, ye are gods. Ye are Elohim. That's literally what it is. Ye are Elohim. And all of you are sons, not children. The word is Ben in the Hebrew, which means sons. All of you are sons of the Most High. Then the seventh verse. But, now what happened? But, ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. And this is the statement. Why, if we are the Elohim, shall we die like men and fall like one of the princes? It's a little bit shocking to know that it says you shall die like Adam. That's what it is in the Hebrew. You shall die like Adam. Did Adam die? I don't know if you knew or not that the two accounts of creation concerning man, concerning Adam, are differentiated by the little word that we would translate in our language, the little article, the. The first account, God created Adam. The second account is, he created the Adam, a particular Adam. But in this case, he says, you shall die like Adam, not like the Adam. You shall die like Adam, and fall like one of the princes. This subject of falling like one of the princes is a great subject. This word fall is exactly the same word as is used concerning the fall of Lucifer. But the teaching that has gone abroad today, you probably heard it even as I have, that we are the fallen angels. I can hear men, not hear them going this way. I see them going this way. You mean you haven't come across that teaching yet?
No.
Oh, you will. Just give yourself a little time. That we're the fallen angels and we're down here because of the fall, redeeming ourselves. The scripture does not say that we fell as the angel that said, you shall fall light. Light. And if a thing is light, it is the same thing. You shall fall light. One of the things. Now, if you turn to the book of Daniel, you'll find out about the princes. Daniel, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, we have the first prince named Michael. In this same chapter, the 21st verse, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me of these things, but Michael your prince. In the 12th chapter and the 1st verse, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now here we have Michael named, and he is called a prince. The 8th chapter of Daniel, let me get back to it here, and the 15th verse. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, now here we have one of the names, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. The 9th chapter and the 21st verse. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So we have two of these princes mentioned already in the scripture, Michael and Gabriel. Now we're going to some other scriptures later, but the other prince that is mentioned is Lucifer. And these are the only ones that you find mentioned in the scripture. Michael, which means who is like God. Gabriel, which means battle. And Lucifer, which means son of the morning or morning star. We know Michael did not fall. We know Gabriel did not fall, but we know that Lucifer fell. And he said, you shall fall like one of the princes. You're not that prince. You're not that company of angels that's with him, but you shall fall like him. Now there's a reason why that we would fall like him. We are told in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to turn to this scripture, but you'll recall that in the 12th chapter of Revelation, when there was a war on and the woman was ready to give birth to a man child, you find that there stands before her a great red dragon. And when he was cast out, he took a third. Stars with him, or a third of the angels with him, and they were cast under the ground. Now, if he took a third of the angels with him at that time, then there are still two thirds in the heavens. And if he had a third, then it stands to reason that a third of them were under Gabriel, and a third of them were under Michael. So there are still two thirds in the heavens, under two chief princes. Now there is a specific purpose for each of these chief princes. And as we go on, you will find out that Lucifer is also called. Oh.
Savior ever.
In the book of Jude, you will find that Michael is called an archangel. So you find all of these descriptive words, prince, cherub, archangel. They're all used in connection with these three great princes that are in the heavens. On the Ark of the Covenant, there was a lid that was called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat were two covering cherubs, one coming up from either end to cover the mercy seat. But the mercy seat was not completely covered. Two of them completely covered and still leave a place for the supplicator to come. There would have to have been a third cherub. But in this position, then the mercy seat would have been covered and the interceder would have come and actually been in under a complete covering of the cherubim. This indicates that the third cherub was already out of business in as far as the mercy seat was concerned at that time. You have Michael and Gabriel depicted there, but Lucifer was not there because he had fallen. We mentioned earlier that there are three main manifestations of God. And these are manifestations of God in as far as personality is concerned. God can be manifest in fire, or wind, or oil, all of these various things. But as far as personality and character is concerned, he is manifest as Father, as Son, and as Spirit. There are three covering cherubs that go along with the three manifestations of God. All through the scriptures is the Lord of angels. You'll find him fighting, contending. In the book of Jude, you find him contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Believe you me, there's a lot of contention today over our body. There's a great warfare going on over these bodies. And I don't believe that Moses' body was an old bag of bones that they were fighting over here. It said of Jesus that he suffered not his holy one to see corruption. And he doesn't suffer his holy ones to see corruption either, if God chooses that they go by way of grace. I tell you, that's the joy of my heart. I know there are some who have gone down through the gates of death and still not entered into corruption. So Michael is a great war-fighting angel. And if you're in spiritual conflict, you don't ask for Gabriel and his angels to help you. They're not the waters. Michael and his angels are the waters. Gabriel is a great messenger angel, always delivering God's message to God's people in God's time. It was Gabriel who was to give skill and understanding to Daniel. It was Gabriel who came to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a son in your old age. It was Zacharias who came to Mary and said, that holy thing that is conceived within you shall be called the Son of God. You find
Gabriel usually got on the scene when God is ready to open up a new truth and give a new revelation. Gabriel. Well, what about Lucifer? What was his position?
Why was he so important to the economy?
Now, let us connect this with the three manifestations of God. It's the Father who fights for his children. So Michael is connected with God as Father, fighting for the people of God.
And particularly for Israel.
Then we have the manifestation of God as Spirit and that reveals truth. So you find Gabriel revealing and unfolding the truth of God. There's more about the Son. Lucifer was that covering cherub of the Son and the Sonship of God. And if all of the sons of God shouted for joy at the laying of the foundation of the earth, then all of the sons of God were there.
What about Lucifer?
He was a son too. But he was not a generating son. He was a creating son. A generated son would not do what Lucifer did. Because a generated son is born with the nature of the Father. But a created son was created with the ability and the possibility to arise in rebellion against the Most High. And when he rebelled and was cast out, he took a third of the angels with him, and this left the Son and the sons without any covering. And if you read through the Old Testament, you will find that the cherubim are called cherubim of glory. So, when they fell, our covering of glory was stripped completely off. And we were left without a covering. We are not the fallen angel. And if you come up against that teaching, you will understand more fully that we're not the fallen angels, but we lost our covering as the sons of God. And having no covering left, there was only one thing to do, and that was to be brought down into this lower estate and take upon us a covering of flesh. And blood and bone. A body hast thou prepared me. We have been lowered into the density of earth and flesh and the pressures and the tribulation and the trial. We talk about Jesus, the Messiah, and the Lord is powerful. Oh.
He didn't just lay it aside, it was stripped aside from it. And yours was stripped from you. And you've been lowered into this body of flesh and earth for a period of time until such time as redemption and glorification are granted again. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us there about Lucifer and calls him created, and he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. He was perfect from the time he was created until iniquity was found in him. Perversity. You say, well, actually, it comes right back to God himself there. Of course it comes back to God. God created him with the ability to do exactly what he did. You ever read the scripture that God created both light and darkness and made both good and evil? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to make of one vessel a vessel of honor and another a vessel of dishonor? You can't escape the truth of the sovereignty of God. God does what he wants. And when you realize the sovereignty of God, he takes the struggle of your salvation. It's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon God. Oh, the years keep coming. And oh, she's afraid we weren't going to make it. Who said so? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I grant you, we are going through the rigors of hell right now. But though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. We talk about hell being some place after this life. I think most of us are there right now. We're going through the lake of fire now. And neither over an hour nor over a later, there isn't much choice one way or the other. But you're going through it. And the lake of fire is just a place of torment. Just because God wants to torture somebody, God begins the process of purifying. That's what fire is for. It's to purify. Our good Catholic friends had a truth when they used to talk about purgatory. Well, we thought they were completely off the beam. But what was that place for?
Spiritual. Since it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for them. Well, then, does that mean God is going to annihilate them and destroy them? Absolutely not. There is no power but what is of God. And Lucifer has no power but what God is granted him. And he can only go to what extent God allows him to go. And this is why Michael, when contending with Lucifer, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, if Michael couldn't bring a railing accusation against him, then whom are we to think we can? Oh, we've called and heard him call everything from split-hooked old horns, everything up and down, the list of vocabulary.
We have no right to do it.
He's a servant of God, even though he's a dishonorable vessel. And in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, but they're all in the same house. You love the face that sits in your living room, or maybe it's God, that sits in your living room. But what would you do without a garbage can? You see, there are vessels of honor and dishonor, but they're all in the same house. And God is using every one of them for the outworking of his purpose and his will. And God has used Lucifer for his own sovereign purpose, and he will continue to use it until he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Then do you think the vessel should be destroyed because it's fulfilling the will of God? What about poor old Pharaoh? God says, I raised him up for this purpose. Then did he go through endless torment because God raised him up for that purpose? Absolutely not. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, it's true. And whatsoever you sow, you will reap. This is the law, the law that can never be broken, of sowing and reaping. Then what about Lucifer? What about the fallen angel? When we have been brought into the perfection that God desires in us, we shall perfect our own angel. We all talk about our own angel. Each of us has an angel. But look for it. You've heard that too, haven't you? But I'll tell you, the angel that really knows us is our covering angel, one of those third that went down with Lucifer. That's the one that really knows us the best of all. Knows everything in us. Knows exactly how we think. Knows exactly how we act and react. And that's why we're having such a buffeting time. The thing that was to be our covering of glory became our adversary, and has buffeted us at every step of the way. We've never been able to escape it. You can't pray yourself out of this thing. Oh, people pray for deliverance. Deliver me from this thing that's always getting in front of me, hammering me, contending with me, warring with me. Pray that I'll be delivered. Who said delivered? God put it there to work something in you of far greater glory than the glory that you had with him before the world was. And while I'm on the subject of deliverance, I'll throw this in for something extra. Deliverance and overcoming are two entirely different things. And a lot of things that you're asking God to deliver you from, he's not going to deliver you. It's going to remain there until you grow up to full maturity. What we think is our worst trouble is usually the thing that's for our very best. So, when we begin to recognize that we have an angel, though fallen, that knows us more intimate least that we may even know ourselves,
the better off we'll be.
What did Jesus mean when he said, agree with your adversary quickly whilst you're in the way with him? Who is your adversary anyhow? He says you better agree with him or he'll fail you before the judge. You think these angels don't have access to heaven? Why will they gather there in the day of Job like you gather with us?
He can gather with us. He can gather so that the angels that are under him gather.
You can go up and see.
I found something in that individual. Now you do something about it. Hear me before the judge. Then the
hand. She said he'll cast you into prison and you won't come out till you pay the utmost farthing. He
didn't say you won't come out. He just simply said you're going to stay there until you square it up on the thing.
And when we lose our fear of these forces that are opposing us, there is not much they can do. In nothing terrified by your adversary, which
bear an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation.
They have come down and fallen like one of the princes, they shall ascend back to what they were before and greater glory. Let me say this. In this body that we're in now, we're groaning for redemption. Our adoption, our sunplacing, which is the redemption of this body. And all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. As the sun, now get it, as the sun, we are groaning for redemption. But longing is not the end. When a son is born, that son is a potential father, so it may be years before he becomes a literal son. Sonship is not the end itself, but sonship is one of those steps unto the end. For the completion. And as a son, we are groaning for the redemption of the body. It is still sonship. But as you move on into fatherhood, you're not groaning for redemption, you're groaning for glorification. Jesus said, glorify God me with the glory that I had with me before the world. Now he's talking to his Father. And glorification is all tied up with the restoration. Because they are the cherubim of glory. This was a covering of glory that was upon you in infinity. So fatherhood is all tied up with glorification. We're not groaning for glorification. We're groaning for redemption right now. Glorification in its fullness will come with the restoration of the covering cherub of glory, Lucifer, and the angel. And his fatherhood is not the ultimate. For you move from fatherhood back into spirithood, which is the unlimited
Wait a minute.
I don't know much about it. I just know that my spirit says, amen.
We're living in a tremendous hour.
Truth is breaking in upon our understanding as it's never been before. And there's a flash of light here and a gleam of light there. But they're coming more rapidly and the picture is spinning out. And we're longing and we're going to burst the band and come into that liberty that is rightful. It is written, your God. And the fallacy of the age has been, if you believe the knowledge of good and evil, you shall see as God.